It's good to have you here this morning. We want to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 2. Our focus today will be verse number 18. We'll read the few verses leading up to it, and then we plan on next Sunday focusing on the subject of the Lord's table. And this sermon will prepare us for next week's sermon. So they are, the whole text sort of flows naturally for us into fellowship around the table, the fellowship that we enjoy, as well as fellowship we enjoy with God. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14. If you'll follow, I'll make a few comments, and then we will then get to our text. Speaking of Christ in the previous references, he says, "For he is our peace." And we spent time last week looking at that. It comes from a word, a root that is a verb. This is not a passive thing of where there is no turmoil and trial, but it points to the activity of God piecing together what is broken in order to reconcile. God is active in peace. And so he is our peace. Christ has become that instrument to produce peace, who hath made both one by having broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So this peace flows not only toward God, it flows toward one another. In Christ, all those barriers have been broken down, abolished. Verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity, all the tension and the hatred that was there, that was rooted in the law of commandments and its dogmas or ordinances. God made those things to protect a particular group of people through whom he would give his word and through whom the Messiah would come. So God set up barriers to protect them and separate them from all other nations of the world. But in Christ, the God who erected the wall tore down. And so it's come down. He's abolished it. And in Christ, he has made a new man, a new people. And so making peace, the great peacemaker, there is the construction of it here in this phrase as well. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby between God and man and man and man, and came and preached peace. And we looked at that as well. To you which were far off and to them which were nigh, both stood in need, Jew and Gentile, of peace. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is our focus this morning, verse number 18. This sentence, according to many of the older authors, is perhaps, in their mind, the best summary of God's plan of salvation that he worked out in chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 2, verse 17. This is what is referred to as the best summary of God's redemptive plan, maybe in the entire Bible. And as you listen to them articulate and argue this out, you come to a persuasion that they're right. What a marvelous statement. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the whole redemptive plan in a nutshell. Verse number 18. They give a couple of reasons why they believe this to be so. First, speaks of the involvement of the triune God is mentioned here. Did you notice? The triune, the Trinity, the three in one is mentioned in this simple one sentence, which is a summation of many, many, many doctrines preceding it up to this point. The involvement of the Trinity in our salvation. It ought to be what great comfort and encouragement for the believer to know that every part of the Godhead has fully engaged themselves in the salvation of your soul. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Not only in the provision, and they're very clear about this, not only in providing salvation has the Trinity done this, but in the applied part of the salvation, the Trinity has done this, both in its provision and its application. So it's a marvelous statement here. That's all that's contained in this verse. The second reason that this one sentence is often considered one of the best statements on God's plan of salvation is that it clarifies, or it brings clarity to God's ultimate objective and method. What is God's ultimate objective in salvation? Why did God do everything that God has done from the beginning? Well, it's stated here, to bring us to the Father, that we might have access. That's why everything that has happened. Not only is it the ultimate objective, but the ultimate method is also clarified here as well, because we find that there is a single plan or design by God to bring us to Himself, both, whether we're Jew or Gentile, all nation, all people groups have the same access, and we are brought through Christ by the Spirit unto the Father. There is no other plan. That's the purpose of the Son and the Spirit's involvement in our redemptive plan, to bring us to the Father. Jesus says it frequently in the Gospels. Access. We all have the same access, both. No one this morning has more or less access. Doesn't matter what your nationality is, what your background is. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin, your education, your financial status. It doesn't matter. We have equal access, both. Jews and all Gentiles alike have access through Him by one Spirit unto the Father. In modern evangelicalism, and this is a part of something that always concerns me, is about the movement of history and where we are today in Christianity, and most seem to think it's really, really great shape. I would disagree. I think it's in very, very bad shape. But in modern evangelicalism, many things are out of balance, and this hints at some of those things for us when we consider them. Some truths in modern evangelicalism are magnified while other truths are diminished, not by design, but often by neglect and ignorance. I don't believe there's an intentional effort by most of them to diminish certain truths. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school this morning, about the issue of sin, sin nature, the ugliness of sin, sin depravity. We talked about that. It's not a common theme in a lot of churches today. But that's just one of many. The great thing that is diminished today is not the message of salvation, but the doctrine of salvation is greatly misunderstood and diminished, partly by just neglecting the theme or ignorance regarding it, but it is one of those doctrines that is out of whack, just completely out of whack. It is out of sync. It's not normal to what the Scriptures tell us about it. If I could illustrate it just for a moment here, this last week was so clear to me on this point. When I spend time with this gentleman, usually an hour and a half, 2 hours, mentoring him in his faith, he's been exposed to all kinds of theology, and he recognized he's got a scrambled view of so many things and asked if I would help mentor him, and I've been doing that for months. So we've chosen to take the catechism, and we're working through the catechism like we're doing in Sunday school. But during our meeting this last week, this particular question was raised. I raised the question to him in the course of our conversation. So I said, why did God save you? And he responded with some very good responses. I said, what is God's ultimate purpose for you? Why did he save you? And so he gave a lot of typical responses. Well, he desired to save me from my sins, to give me everlasting life. He didn't want me to go to hell. He wanted me to go to heaven. And several really good responses, all of which are true. But according to what we have here in verse 18, we're missing a point. What is God's ultimate purpose for your salvation? And while there are many benefits to God saving us, the ultimate purpose is to bring us to Himself, that we would have access to Him, and He would do everything that is necessary to remove all of the obstacles so that we could have access to Him. That we would enjoy fellowship with Him, both of Jews and Gentiles. And both Christ and the Spirit, we notice in our text, are committed to the same ultimate purpose. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Son and the Spirit are at work to bring us to the Father. The word access that is used here, this particular Greek word, is only found three times in the New Testament, and it's Paul's word used twice in Ephesians and again in Romans chapter 5. This word access is similar to what we would think of in the English language, but it's got a little more graphics to it. The word access denotes our approach, has the idea of approach. It is a word that was used in the royal court. There is an access point, a place where we enter. And it also contains the idea of an introduction, or someone is there to announce our presence and to bring us into the throne room and before the one who sits on the throne. All of that is embodied in the word access in our text. This has been the goal of the triune God from the beginning. The way to God, into His presence, to communicate with God, has always been through a sacrifice. I mean, by faith, the Old Testament saints offered a sacrifice, believing by faith that God would be appeased and they would be acceptable in His sight. The end wasn't the sacrifice, it's what the sacrifice would do. And by faith, New Testament believers trust in God's offering of His Son. And all other offerings of the Old Testament pointed to this one offering of Christ. We often think about and even sing about the offering, the sacrifice, the wonders of Christ. We celebrate His body and His blood in the communion, and we celebrate it because what it did And it's much more than the removal of our sin. Praise God for that. But it brings us to the Father. That's why we rejoice and we celebrate. We are brought to His Father and to ours through that offering. So we must remember why the offering was given, the ultimate purpose, as we find it here in verse 18. And there are many benefits to the Spirit of God living in us who believe, but we must not only enjoy those benefits of His presence in us, but we must remember the ultimate purpose of His indwelling. It's to take you to the Father. For us to stop anywhere short of that, we've missed the purpose of the Son and the Spirit, which is to take us to the Father. And so, where do we go in terms of where this access takes place? How do we go into this place? And when do we go? Is there a time? And why do we go? I mean, there are a lot of questions that, as I'm thinking about this, that naturally come to my mind. But the most obvious answers, I'll just give them to you, and then we're going to go to the Scriptures and look at a variety of references on what we're saying here regarding the ultimate purpose of the Son and the Spirit is to bring us to the Father. The most obvious response biblically to these questions is, we have access. How do we, what is it? We have access through prayer. We are brought through Christ by the Spirit into the presence of the Father. Prayer. How do you experience the joys of being brought nigh unto God? It's been accomplished through Christ. That is His purpose to bring you there. It is aided by the Spirit. Where does that actually take place in our life? And we're suggesting prayer. We'll look at some references in a moment. Another place where we find this encounter with God and come into the presence of God, have access unto the Father, is not only through prayer, but it's through His Word. Joe was reading a moment ago, and that's how we experience God. And Paul talks about that in different places where, I mean, we come face to face with God in His Word. We discover who He is. We see Him in the face of His Son. And we are brought through the Word into the presence of the Father. If the Word of God is simply remaining in you an intellectual exercise, it's a devotion I must do. I've got to put my 15, 30 minutes, whatever it is. I got to put it in every day. I commend you for that discipline and obedience, and it will have certain benefits for your life. But if you don't understand, it's to move you toward the Father, resting upon the work of the Son, enjoying the aid of the Spirit, you've missed one of the grandest things about the Word of God. It's to bring you to the Father. And another one that Paul will get into a little bit later is, we go through all of this experience in a similar way when we gather to worship God as an assembly, a church, a body of people. It's to bring us to the Father. We exalt the Son, we submit our soul and mind to the influences of the Spirit of God, and we know where this current is going to take us. To the adoration, the adoring, the encounter with our redeeming God. That's where it's headed, where it ought to be headed in our mind. In the book of Ephesians, we'll continue to develop this. I want to read a few references to you this morning and ask that you turn quickly Remember the old Bible drills, the sword drills, and see how fast you could turn? Well, that's kind of what we're doing today. Oh, they cheat with the phones and the iPads and all of that. The old-fashioned, I'm sorry, I can't get used to that. That won't ever happen to me. But anyway, something, I know it, it's a shame. I make it an idol, probably, but I love to hold the book containing all of those chapters, though it's, I know, it's in your iPhone. It's there. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's the summation of everything that Paul has said up to this point about the doctrine of our salvation. Go back to the Gospel of John, just a couple of references. And we are being selective, not exhaustive. There are many, many passages, but we're just going to highlight a few to show the ongoing ministry and work of the Son and the Spirit. Through Him and by the Spirit, we are brought into the presence of the Father. This is on their mind. This is their goal. In John 14, Jesus made it very clear, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Verse number 6, we all know that by heart, probably. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." A lot of things implied in that, like that's the goal, right? The Father, that's the goal. Oh, by the way, you can't get there except through me. Through Him. In Him alone, we can go to the Father. John 17, just a couple out of the Gospels, this one. Some years ago, I preached through this, maybe one of the most important devotional times in the Word I think I've ever spent in my life was in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. He talks, Jesus is here and he's speaking to his Father in verse 1, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, so that he would give eternal life to as many as thou hast entrusted to him, given to him." And notice how he defines what eternal life, what is its value, what is its emphasis, what is its greatest significant part. What is it? "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Father, the only true God, and your Son, whom you have sent." So, I've come, I've fulfilled my purpose, I've done what is necessary, I'm about to finish my mission on the earth, that I might bring them, not only give them eternal life, but bring them through eternal life to you. Jesus understood his mission. We're not talking about something that Jesus contradicted. He did not. He did not come to speak of himself. I mean, over and over he made it clear, "I'm here to give you not my words, but the words of my Father. I'm here to bring you to my Father. It is through me and me alone you come to the Father." So through him, we have access unto the Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And here again, we see Christ and his ministry as he is aiding us and helping us, providing the way and encouraging us in that coming to the Father. "Seeing then," in verse 14 of chapter 4, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I mean, our priest does understand all of our struggles. He was in all areas tried and tested, just as we are in this human world, yet he without sin. And so what is the bottom line to that? What is the purpose of that clarity? Well, this is it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. And so we have encouragement because of the work of Christ. We have access. He is the one introducing us. He's the one saying to the Father, Father, this is my son, this is my daughter. He gives us that image. Does the Father need to know that? No. Is somehow the Father reluctant to receive us? No. Why does he say it? To give you confidence and encouragement. You have a Son of God who is there to introduce you, to bring you, to pronounce your entrance when you come into his court. Be hopeful. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. Someone is with you. He will, through him, bring you to the Father. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Lots of this stuff in Hebrews, but look at another one in chapter 10. And again, Hebrews would probably be in our minds that activity of prayer, wouldn't it? In some form of supplication or prayer or confession, whatever it is that we are going to him for, that seems to be understood in that Hebrews 4 passage. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse number 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. What's that about? Remember, the Old Testament, you had the sacrifice in the outer court there, the lamb was slain, the blood was sprinkled, and then they went into the holy place, and then they went into the holiest of holies. And who's in the holiest of holies? God our Father. No man can just go in there. Anyone that tried, they died. Christ could, because he was a perfect sacrifice. He has opened up the way so that we can go into the presence of the holiest, the everlasting, the ancient of days, the almighty God has become our Father. And Christ has made the way possible. It's through him that we go. So we're encouraged to go by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, by the shedding, the breaking, the tearing of his own body on that cross. And now having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Near to where? Near to the Father, near to the throne. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is what Christ has done to bring us through him into the Father. I'll just read this last one. You can look it up later. 1 Peter 3:18 says very clearly, Christ suffered for our sins so that he might bring us to God. Pretty clear. Peter understood that, didn't he? Christ suffered so that, why did he suffer? Why did he take on human form? Why did he live the life that he lived, the rejection and the abuse? Why did he die? Why? So that he might bring us to God. Real simple statement from Peter in chapter 3, verse 18. But our text not only refers that through him we have access unto the Father, but we're also told that not only is Christ focused on that mission, so is the Spirit of God focused on that mission. Do you know why God gave you the Spirit of God to live in? Well, there's, again, when that question was raised, many responses were given. And they're all benefits. But what is the ultimate purpose of the Spirit of God living in you? And I emphasize these things because at the end of our sermon, we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Of all the enjoyment and the things that have happened on our behalf through Christ and by the Spirit, is access to the Father the greatest thing in your life? And so in Ephesians 2:18, we're told by the Spirit, we have access unto the Father. And by this, he means by the means of his person and work, we are able to draw near to God in a spiritual realm. God, who is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. By the Spirit, we humans are provided access to what otherwise we could not have access. Without the Spirit, we cannot have access to God. He is a Spirit. We must be moved into a realm that is not human in order to worship God and to go into His presence. And only the Spirit of God can take us there. Look at a few references before we draw some conclusions. Go back to Ephesians 6. Someday we'll get to this passage in our study. But look at verse 17. He says about equipping ourselves for the battle that's ahead. Because we fight what kind of a creature? It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual force. You're not going to win your fight in the flesh against a spiritual force. You have to have a spiritual force to fight a spiritual force. And that's one of the reasons God has given us His Spirit, to enable us to do that. So He says here in verse 17, that take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we see here the Spirit of God utilizing the Word of God so that we can function in a spirit realm. Effectively. And that is not only in the battling against evil, but that is also consistent with our enjoyment of God, who is a spirit being. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't do that. We can't create that realm. But God has provided us an avenue through which we can go before a spirit God. And that is by the assistance of His own Spirit. And we find Him helping us in the battle against spirit beings. And here he says again in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. There is a realm whereby we enter into the very throne room of God through prayer, and we come there not physically. We can't walk into that throne room. It's impossible. We enter it through a spirit being, and it is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, a couple of good verses here about this. And the Spirit's working in our life. With the Word of God, He is at work showing us spiritual things, right? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes that pretty clear. The Spirit of God working with the Word of God, teaching us spiritual things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, verses 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, there's a whole world of important truth there that we're not going to land on, but he goes on to say, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, That's the Aramaic word, and that word is interesting just simply for this reason. It was probably the most broad used language with many different dialects that ran all throughout, not only the Jews in their different regions, but on into the ancient Persian Empire. I mean, it went everywhere. And so he uses this word Abba and the word Father, which is the Greek word Pater, and these are the words. The Spirit of God in us is taking us and moving us with this cry. How do we know the Spirit of God is in us? This is important. It moves you to the Father with this desire and this interest in Him, crying out unto Him, Father, Father. That is the evidence that Paul is referring to among many, but it's an evidence that we are spiritual beings, that we have been regenerated. Is our longing for intimacy with the Father. That's why Christ came and did what He did. That's why the Spirit lives in us to do what He's doing. So to have no interest in the Father boils it down to ignorance, a false form of Christianity, the wrong Christ. I don't know, but the Scriptures are clear. The purpose of the Father is through the work of His Son and the aid of His Spirit is to bring us to Himself, into access into His presence. Look at verse 26 in Romans 8 as well. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Something is going on here between God and His Spirit and His people. Great subject of prayer, obviously. But one other reference. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Just to emphasize that verse 18 is a summation, it's a culmination, it's kind of a capsulizing of everything that Paul has said on the doctrine of salvation in the first two chapters. And it all boils down to this, that we through Christ, by the aid of the Spirit, would have access to the Father. That's why God has done everything that God has done. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Here we go. Now, and because you are sons, or sons, daughters, children of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, who had the Spirit of God in Him, as the Son of God. And God has now sent forth that Spirit. When His Son ascended, the Spirit came, and he dwelt within the people of God. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying. Now, I don't understand the Greek language nearly well enough to clarify all of this, as others have, but the point is that they're saying there's a difference here between what is said here and what is said in Romans 8:15. In Romans 8:15, we are doing the crying. Here in Galatians 4, it's the Spirit doing the crying. But those two cannot be separated. It's the Spirit of God in us, at work in us, stimulating, inspiring, causing us to cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father, whatever our language, nationality, if we are a child of God, there is interest in the Father. And it's important that we understand how the work of God through His Son and the aid of His Spirit brings that to pass. Now, in closing, just a couple of comments here. We can hinder our enjoyment of the privilege of access. Access is accomplished by God through Christ to bring us to Himself, and by the Spirit to bring us to Himself. But here's the reality, is not everyone enjoys the access the same. And so we have to ask ourselves at some point in time, why? What's the problem? Is the problem just simply, I'm uninformed, I'm ignorant of these truths? Is that the problem? It could be. I believe it's a problem in modern evangelicalism. What's the problem? Am I so distracted with life that I don't have time to really focus on that which God wants from me? Fellowship? Intimacy? Is my life so busy that those things don't matter as they should? So we pray through Christ, His person and work. We trust by faith what has been accomplished so that we might have access. We read the Bible that way. We go to church worship that way. We trust in the work of Christ to carry us forward. We trust in the Spirit of God to carry us forward by faith, to go to realms that we cannot naturally go on our own physically. We talk about reading Revelation 5 and seeing the mystery of worship going on in heaven, and it is real. It's not just a pretend thing, but the ability to grasp and understand what is going on and to know that we actually are participating, as Hebrews 12 sure seems to indicate, with what is going on there. I mean, for that to be believed, that we enter into worshiping of God with saints all over the world and saints in heaven, is a matter whereby we are relying on the person and work of Christ to take us into the access, and we're relying on the Spirit even in our worship. So whether we're praying or we're reading the Word or we're worshiping God together, these things are true. And you leave here today and you go out into the world and you start your job on Monday or this afternoon or whenever you have to begin, and you go through the week, your worship hasn't ceased, doesn't have to cease. John tells us in John chapter 1, and we'll get into the little of this next Sunday, but he tells us in chapter 1 that, listen, the joy that's in us, it's about fellowshipping with God, and we want to tell you about that fellowshipping that we have. And here's how you fellowship with Him. You walk honestly, you walk humbly, you walk transparently. You confess your sins, you keep the slate clean, and you can walk with a holy God when you leave here. It's not just when we're in those particular activities as if everything else is secular and those things only are sacred. That's not it. God has designed that all of life is a sacred thing. And we have the opportunity to walk with God, to dwell in the light as He is in the light, as we trust in that blood that washes and keeps us clean daily, and enjoying the fellowship that comes to us. So my desire this morning is that we would consider the wonder and the amazement, the beauty, the desirability of this thing that we are referring to. And I'd be the first to acknowledge to you, I don't understand this really very well. I don't experience it anywhere near what I would want to experience it. But one thing I know, it's real. It's true. And I want more of it in my life. I've tasted it. I know it's real. I know it's real when I read. I know it's real when I pray. I know it's real when I worship with you. But I know that most of the time, I barely get a little bit off the ground in these areas of my life. But I've tasted of something. I've experienced something. And I want more of it. I want God to carry me along even more by my faith in the work of His Son and the ministry of His Spirit, that I would come into the presence of my Father in a much greater way than I know today. I pray that we can do that. I pray that even in our communion service, it will be just another means of grace in that end to help facilitate that process as we contemplate what God did through His Son to bring us to Himself. What an offering that is. Father, thank You for these moments to reflect upon Your Word. And God, consider things that are way beyond our own ability to comprehend. I pray that through the things that have been said, Your Spirit would take them, enlighten us, encourage us, challenge us, move us with an eye upon the redeeming work of the Son of God, that we might come nearer to God in the coming year that is ahead of us than where we were in the year behind us. Help us as a body to achieve that, as a group of people, that it would be a sweetness that we enjoy and share together. I ask in Your Son's name. Amen.